Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for this day that you have given. We thank you for blessing us to be able to assemble in your house. And pray, our God, that indeed we might continue to worship and honor and glorify thy holy name. In us, that is, in our flesh, dwells no good thing. And yet at the same time, through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have made us accepted in the Beloved. We thank you for that. And do pray, our God, that as we live out our lives upon this earth, that the path of the just would shine brighter and brighter, and that our praise and adoration and worship of you would grow and increase day by day. Help us to know how to apply ourselves in a way that is honoring and pleasing unto you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the efficacious work of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those truths are applied to our hearts and souls by the operation of your Holy Spirit. We pray, our God, that you might grant revival throughout the nation, yea, even throughout the world. For nothing is impossible with you. We ask that you would rule over those who rule over us, that they might rule over us for good and not for evil. We pray that those who do not know you, that their hearts would be changed. Nevertheless, thy will be done. We pray for friends and relatives and loved ones who appear to have no care or concern for you and your cause and kingdom, that you would open their eyes, soften their hearts, unstop their ears, bless them to be able to humble themselves before you and your word. Now bless us again as we pray that you would continue to be with us in our worship. In Christ Jesus, amen. We come back to Galatians chapter 1. We've basically been looking at the first five verses, and in fact, last Lord's Day, we spent all of our time in verse 4, and still some more things that we need to pull out of that for the honor and the glory of the Lord. But I will read these first five verses again. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the congregations of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we basically looked at the fact that Christ gave himself for us. He gave himself for our sins. That is, in the place of our sins, he died for us. And that it was all according to the will of God. Even though the death of Christ was a miscarriage of justice, still we find that it was according to the will of God. Today we want to focus upon this part that he delivered us from this present evil world. We did point out last Lord's Day that the word deliver, and we looked at it, that it has the idea to pluck out, to rescue. And we find that the idea, the word might here is not that it's a possibility, but that it is probability, that it is certain. In other words, we believe that Jesus, when he died for our sins, that he paid for the sin debt and delivered us from the wrath to come. But that's not all that the death of Christ accomplished. According to this verse, he died for our sins, not only to deliver us from the wrath to come, but that equally we are delivered from this present evil world, or the Greek word there is age. Age. The concept that Christ died for the sins of his people and then leaves them to themselves to either live godly or not is foreign to the Scriptures. We find in this that he delivers us from this present evil world. Not only he delivers us such evils as wicked and ungodly, there are many acts that are against the virtuous deeds, but all so-called works of righteousness for salvation, of which only the person and work of Christ can accomplish. Only the person and work of Christ. We'll just leave it at that for now. Like I said, he not only delivered us from the damning power of sin, but he delivers us from the ruling power of sin. Now he doesn't deliver us, or he did not deliver us totally from sin, because we still live in a sinful world. We still live in a sinful body. But sin does not rule in the life of a child of grace. Of the many passages we could give, let's just go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. He points out that in the beginning of the chapter that we should not continue in sin. The idea that we should continue, well, he pointed out prior to that, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Back in verse 20 of chapter 5. And he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we are dead to sin, we do not live in sin. That's what he is saying there. God's children, when they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, do not live in sin. They do not live in sin. When one is baptized, he goes on to say here that when one is baptized, he is professing that he is dead to sin. And that he is going to live a godly life. The idea of just being baptized to join the church and just to be baptized to for the popular thing to be done is wrong. In fact, John would not baptize some folks when they came to him. He said, why are you coming out here for me to baptize you? You generation of vipers. And we have had people that at one time attended this congregation. They were baptized and later they proved to be worldly. And the reason we know that they proved to be worldly, they quit attending. They did not like the gospel. They hated the gospel, and they loved the things of the world, and they followed after the things of the world. Though it was stressed upon some, I know, that if they really were genuinely converted and they were to be baptized, that their life was to not be living according to the world. But people are going to do what their hearts have them to do. And if God hasn't changed their hearts, I don't care how often they attend worship. I don't care how many prayers they pray. I don't care how many times they might be dipped in the water. It will not change. The hog will return to his mire. And he will return to the world. And we have noticed that. Without going into all of the verses here, for time's sake, drop down to verse 14. God tells us here, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. When a child of God has been regenerated by the grace of God, he is no longer under the law, he is under grace. And when one is under grace, sin does not have dominion over him. In other words, sin does not come in the heart of a child of grace and rule in his heart and he live his life in sin and dies in sin. He may be tempted, and he will be tempted. And if he had besetting sins before he was regenerated, he will still have to fight against those besetting sins after he's regenerated. Some people have a disposition to get mad early, quickly. Some people have a disposition to talk about others. Some people have a disposition of pride and vanity and things of that nature. We all have our different besetting sins. And we will have to fight against those more so. Fight against those after we're regenerated. Though we do not live in them. And it may be that an individual will be overtaken by sin for a period of time. But God will grant him repentance. I sometimes hear people bringing up people like Lot. Yes, Lot lived in Sodom, but Lot did not partake of sodomy. His righteous soul was vexed day by day with the sins of sodomy around him, just like our righteous souls are vexed with sodomy that is pervasive in our own country. And our leaders are engaged in it. They not only practice it, they are doing everything they can to make it legal. But whatever they do and make it legal with the laws of the land, God will destroy them unless they repent. Just like he will the adulterer and the whoremonger and the liar and the thief and every other sinner. But he plainly says here in his word, God does in verse 14, that if you're under grace, sin does not have dominion. That is, sin does not rule over you. It does not have dominion over you. Drop down to verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Notice what he says. Christians, a true Christian, not a professed Christian, but a true Christian needs to thank God because he is no longer a slave of sin. That's what he said. But God be thanked that ye were the slaves. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, that is, free from the dominion of sin. We have to keep it in its context. Ye became the servants or the slaves of righteousness. God's children, after they're born again, are no longer slaves of sin. They're slaves of righteousness. They no longer live in sin. They live in righteousness. And then in verse 22, but now being made free. Notice, now being made free from sin. And like I said, we have to keep it in its context. We're still sinners, but we're free from this dominion, this bondage of sin. Being made free from sin, you became servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. The fruits of a child of grace are the fruits of holiness. The fruits of holiness. The idea that Christ died and paid the sin debt and then has a hands-off approach in the life of his sheep is foreign to the Scriptures. You remember the classic passage in Philippians 2. I want to turn and read that again. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As we are living in obedience to the word of God, it is God working in us. You say, well, that just makes us a robot. No, it doesn't make us a robot. But I tell you one thing, I'd rather be a robot of God than a robot of Satan, hadn't you? I'd rather be a robot of God than a robot of self. But it doesn't make us a robot, and we don't have time to delineate all of that. We've done much of it already. But when God regenerates an individual, well, let me say this. We believe in effectual grace or efficacious grace, or some calls it irresistible grace, the I of the TULIP acronym. When a child of grace is born again, he is given a new will, a new heart, a new mind, a new disposition. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new, and he becomes a new creation. Psalm 110, verse 3, we'll quote that one. Thy people are made willing in the day of thy power. When God moves upon the heart of an individual, that individual cannot resist God's grace. God's people are made willing. They don't go kicking and screaming. They go willingly. They desire to follow the Lord. I remember a time in my life that I had no desire to serve God. I had no desire to please God. I knew God existed. I did have a desire to please parents. Sometimes, mainly when they were around. But when they were not around, I didn't care whether I pleased them or not. At that time, when my parents were not around, my desire was that I didn't get caught. And I wanted to please the world. I wanted to please my ungodly friends who were ungodly. And I wanted to be involved in all of the ungodly things that they were involved in. I had no desire to please God. But then there came a time that changed. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't desiring it. But God moved effectually upon my heart and changed my will, changed my want to, changed my desire. God's people are made willing in the day of His power. Let's look at some New Testament passages. Let's go to John chapter 3, one of the classic passages. John chapter 3. And we'll just take up in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We see the kingdom of Russia. We see the kingdom of England. We see the kingdom of the United States, France, and you can go on and name different kingdoms. But there's another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the only individual that can see the kingdom of God is one who has been born from above. At one time, I did not see the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of the kingdom of God I still don't see. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And for any who are wondering about this water and of Spirit, you'll notice the of is in italics, and the word and is it the idea of even, the same as, born of water, even the Spirit. It's kindly a special rule of Greek called the Grandview Sharp rule. But we won't take up, I'm not going to go any further than that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel? Literally, the Greek there should not be a master. The definite article is in it, the master, saying that he was one of the top, if not the top, teacher. Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then you have the classic passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Showing that verse 15 and verse 16, that eternal life and everlasting life are the same thing. And whoever is a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ already has eternal life. Notice what it says there in verse 15 and 16. Whosoever believeth. And remember, your English, the Queen's English, the ETH on the end of that is present tense. Whosoever is believing, it's not whosoever will believe, whosoever is believing. And by the way, believeth is in John 3:16. John 3:16 is not teaching whosoever will believe will have everlasting life. John 3:16 is simply saying whoever is believing has everlasting life. The whole religious world of Christianity cannot read John 3:16. They've been brainwashed that it is saying something that it's not saying. Because the whole religious world, basically the whole Christian, so-called Christian world, I should say, basically teaches that if you will believe, then you will receive everlasting life. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach if you are believing, you have it. And that's the one gospel that we'll get to in verses 6 through 9 in Galatians chapter 1, but we haven't gotten there yet. Verse 15 again, whosoever believeth in him should, and that should is the same as our shall, should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, what is life eternal? We're going to let the same gospel writer, John, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, answer the question. In John chapter 17, in verse 3, and this is life eternal. Now Jesus is talking. Jesus is praying to the Father. Say, what's eternal life? Jesus said, this is life eternal. What is it? That they might know thee. And that might is not a, it's the equivalent to the shall or the should. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life. If a person is born again, that's the whole context of John chapter 3. If one is born again, he's a believer. And the believer has eternal life. And eternal life is knowing not that there's a God, is knowing the only true God. That's John 17:3. And knowing Jesus Christ, whom God sent. So when an individual is born again by the Holy Spirit, he is given eternal life. And that life that's inside of the individual testifies to the truth of the one and only true and living God and Jesus Christ. To further show that God's children follow Him and worship Him after they're regenerated, look in John 6. John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That word draw is the same word when Peter drew his sword to cut off, well, he probably went to kill the servant Malchus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he drew the sword. Same word that's translated in other places where they drew the nets in and there were fish. It's an irresistible draw. No man will go to Christ except God the Father draw that individual to Christ. That's what that verse is saying. It should be plain. Not one individual will go to God unless go to Christ unless God the Father draws him. The only reason, beloved, you went to God and you went to Christ is because God drew you to Him. And of course, you'll be raised up again to the last day. But notice verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Now, we don't have time to go through this whole chapter, but every child of grace will be taught of God the Father. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You see, Jesus Christ did not just die for people, for them to be with Him in heaven. He died for them also that they might be delivered from this present evil world. He died for them that they might live unto Him while they're living here in this world. Beloved, the only reason that you're serving God is because of God's irresistible grace in you. It's not because that God left it up to you. John 10. Let's hear from our Lord again. You say, why are you stressing this so much? Because I was raised with the idea that, and believed what I'm preaching against. I was raised with the idea that it just left up to me whether I wanted to serve God or not. But when I started reading the scriptures and quit listening to some men's teachings, I realized that what they were teaching was not according to scripture. I must be bound by the scriptures. In John chapter 10, listen to our Lord again. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, what I was taught and believed at one time, Christ died for his sheep, but they may or may not hear of Christ. They may or may not follow Christ. Just kind of left up to them. That's not what it says, is it? That's not what it says. You can twist it, you can turn it, however you want to turn it and twist it, but that's not what it says. It says, the sheep of Christ hear his voice and they follow him. And I give unto them eternal life. What is eternal life? Knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom God had sent. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I would suggest for more substantiating verses, read the whole of John chapter 10. We don't have time to take it all up. And I assure you that I can multiply verses of Scripture to substantiate what we've already given. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change. There's a change. What the child of grace one time desires or desired, after he is regenerated, those things pass away. And what was dead to him becomes new, alive, thriving. We'll give one other. 1 John chapter 4. The first epistle of John, chapter 4. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, it sometimes seems like that not only the Satan, but his demons and the world itself is greater than me. But the only reason, beloved, that we haven't gone back into the world is because of the irresistible work of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And drop down to chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Notice, whatsoever or whoever is born of God overcome the world. He's overcoming, present tense, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now these verses alone, though we could multiply many more, these verses alone should be enough proof for any individual to think that God leaves his children to live in the world however they see fit. And all of this is done, even this is done as well as the death of Christ, even this is done according to the will of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Dropping down into chapter 5. Verse 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will do it. God will do it. Beloved, if we're faithful in anything, let us give the praise to God. Let us give the praise to God. Also, Ephesians chapter 1, read verses 9 through 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure of which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, even in him, in whom also we have obtained. We have obtained, not will obtain, an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's the reason we're made accepted in the beloved, in verse 6 of that chapter, and other things. It is not just merely by the will of God, it is by the will of our God. Back in Galatians chapter 1. Our Father. By the will of our Father. Our salvation is by our Father. Our salvation is not by some God that is out there in the distance somewhere. Our salvation is by our Father. Our Father who loves us. A loving Father who loves us intimately. Aren't you glad that God loves you? And He loves you intimately? And He loves you in such a way that you walk after Him and love Him? When Jesus was in the garden and Mary came to Him after His resurrection, in John chapter 20 and verse 17, He saith unto her, "Touch me not." Literally, it reads, "Quit holding on to me." That, in other words, she was holding, she had grasped Him. The language indicates that. But that's not what I'm wanting. "For I am not yet ascended to my Father." But notice this. "But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Beloved, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, is our God and our Father. And it is through the will of God, our Father, and the death of Christ, that we have been delivered from this present evil world. It's not because that we're so good, not because that we're any better. Beloved, all the praise and all the honor and all the glory goes to the Lord. Any good that we do, any good that we do, God gets all the credit. Any sin that we do, we get all the credit. We're responsible for all of our sins. No wonder Paul summed it up in verse 5 of Galatians 1. "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know that's what we're going to be doing in eternity? Giving glory to God for what He has done. If we fully comprehend all that is included in the verses before verse 5, our hearts and souls would continually be filled with praises and adoration to our great God and Savior for what they have done for us, as well as the Holy Spirit. While our hearts are often dull and hard toward God, and while we live in this sinful world, eventually we will be blessed to render proper praise and honor and glory to God for what He has done for us. We have to have a new body. I mean, just the natural body itself, sometimes we have aches and pains and discomforts physically that keep us from serving God. Just one example that I'll use myself. Last few days I've been battling a sty in my eye. And it's just virtually impossible to try to read the scriptures. And I did manage to read the scriptures, but to read and study, because you're constantly blinking and constantly rubbing and constantly thinking about that and so on. You know, just that one little simple thing. Sometimes we have aches and pains that it gives us difficulty in trying to serve the Lord. Sometimes sitting on a pew, listening to a preacher preach, you might have pains, or you might even have drowsiness and things of that nature. Just hinders us from giving the praise and the honor that we want to the Lord. But someday you're going to have a new body. And you're going to have a glorified spirit and a glorified everything about you. There will be no restraints in giving God the praise and the honor and the glory due unto Him. And you know how long it'll last? Forever and ever. Forever and ever. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God for His unsearchable riches. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for delivering us not only from this present evil world, but even from our own selves. For when we were dead in sin, we had no thoughts of You. But You brought us unto You. Yes, we still live in sinful bodies. We still are tempted to sin. And we still sin. And that grieves us greatly. But thanks be to Your irresistible grace that we are not servants. We're not slaves of sin. And sin does not have dominion over us. It sure seems like it sometimes. But we believe You. We believe Your word above our own hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.